In the mornings, as you know, we're going through the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book of beginnings. Indeed, the first word of the Bible means beginning. We see many beginnings in the first few chapters of Genesis. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of man, but also the beginning of sin and rebellion, curse and brokenness, and yet also the beginning of hope, hope in a Redeemer. As you are well aware, in Genesis 3:15, when God is cursing the serpent, he promises a Redeemer. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God is speaking to Satan, the rebellious created angel, and promising to align himself with the seed of the woman. That's us. This is God's promise that the seed of the woman, indeed Jesus Christ himself, would crush the head of the serpent. This is a clear reference to Christ who would come to the earth some 4,000 years later. And that's why I'm so excited about this morning's message, because as you study Scripture throughout your life, you begin to see that this book is not a disparate collection of writings. This is the holy, inspired Word of God, and from beginning to end, there is one message. And that message is Jesus Christ has come to save His people. And as often the case, later prophets point to past sins to highlight a future redemption. Last week we studied about the Tower of Babel, man's great rebellion after the flood, as they built up themselves as gods, and God came down and dispersed them and sent them away. And yet, even there, we see hope of a coming Redeemer, as Zephaniah will show forth this morning. Zephaniah is the text today, Zephaniah chapter 3. It's the fourth from the last book of the Old Testament. So please open your books or your Bibles to Zephaniah 3. Go to Matthew and then go back four books. You'll find Zephaniah there. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll read from verses 9 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word for God's people. Zephaniah 3:9. "For at that time I will change the speech of all the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with a loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise. and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Please be seated and join me in prayer as we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Blessed Lord, who caused all Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such a way hear them and read and mark and learn and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was all supposed to be part of last week's sermon, but I quickly realized that there was just too much, and you would probably be here until 1 or 2 in the afternoon if I tried to shove this all into one. But we're going to revisit Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, quickly, and then we're going to see how Zephaniah has promised something wonderful in place of the division of people and the confusion of speech. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Now God himself says, come, let us confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Remember, these rebellious people who set themselves up as God deserve death. Like Adam and Eve. Like Cain. Like Ham. Like all of these people at Babylon, like us indeed. But God has mercy on them. In his grace, he just confuses their speech and helps them obey the command that he had given them by dispersing them over the face of the earth, by stopping the building of a rebellious city that would glorify themselves at the expense of God. God dispersed the people over the face of the whole earth, and they began through Abraham to again seek God a few generations later. Once again, the attempt to become like God had failed. And it always fails in our lives as well. Every day, as we learned last week, we also want to be like God. In big ways and in small ways, we act like we are sovereign. We act like this earth is our heaven. It is our divine right and privilege to rule here, so we think. And every day is our right to breathe. Every decision and sovereign that we make. And independent, and we live without restraint. We often think that God's standards are unjust and his word should conform to our understanding. Rather than submitting ourselves to God's word, we arrogantly presume on the goodness and grace of God in so many ways. Indeed, Babel is here in Greenville. Babel is in our hearts. Yet God is merciful and kind. He loves his children. He loves them enough to discipline them. He loves them enough to give them hope, to protect them. His love, I think, is like the ocean. If you like the ocean, if you like the beach, you'll know what I'm talking about. The waves just come and come and come, second after second, minute after minute. And they have ever since Noah, and they will until the end of time. There's something predictable about the beach that you just can't put your finger on. But it gives you comfort. It reflects God's promise to Noah and to us that life will continue on this earth until the end. No matter what life brings us, no matter how hard we work on our personal sandcastles on this earth, what happens? The waves come, they wash them away. They're destroyed by wind or waves. But the ocean itself keeps being the ocean, doesn't it? God's love is also like the ocean. It is deep. It is unrelenting for his people. It is powerful. Just as the sandcastle built on the beach is no match for the waves, so the dispersion and the confusion in your life, the trials you face today, is no match for the love of God. And just as God began to reverse the effects of the fall at the coming of Christ Jesus, He also reverses the fall for His own people. He begins to reverse that in your life. And it's this morning our opportunity to look at this reversal as prophesied by Zephaniah. What happened at Babel is indicative of what has happened throughout the ages as men rise themselves up as gods and God scatters them and does not permit them to succeed. So look at our text in Zephaniah 3, verse 9. It says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord." Babel, as seen through the eyes of Zephaniah, points to the coming Christ, when the speech will not be confused, but it will be a pure speech, and all people will call upon the name of God. It especially relates to the judgment after Babel, but it relates to us as well. And at that time, it will happen. What is that time? At that time, it comes up again and again and again in Zephaniah 3. And indeed in all of the prophets, they speak of a future time. What is that time? That's the prophetic way of saying when Christ comes to make all things new. At that time. And remember, we live in that time now. Although it's not completely fulfilled, it began when Christ came. At that time is now, and it will continue until He comes again at that time, when all things will be fulfilled completely. So we live in an age now of an already fulfilled promise. Christ came, but it's not yet completely fulfilled, because that will happen when He comes again. The already but not yet is the age in which we live in. But we live in that time. At His incarnation, when Christ came as a baby, the process of renewal and victory began, but it will be completed at His return. And when He returns again, it will not be as a helpless baby. Melody just had the great privilege of seeing her niece born in the hospital. And the miracle, if you've seen a birth, a live birth, your own child or someone else's, the miracle of a live birth, a little baby coming out of the womb and holding this helpless creature in your arms, seeing the doctor slap the back to get the baby breathing. Even breath is not natural. The baby needs help with everything. And this is how our Lord came to earth, as a helpless infant weighing 7 or 8 pounds. Who needed everything. But He will not come back the second time as a helpless infant. No, He is coming back as a warrior, a conquering hero, a king who will gather His people together and take us with Him to heaven, which is our hope. We don't know when this day will come, but the time to repent and follow Him is not tomorrow, it's now. It is now. That part of you that thinks that you're a God and you control your life, put that out of your mind. The time to repent and come to God is today. You don't know what tomorrow brings. But at that time, when Christ comes back to fulfill all things fully and completely at His second coming, your time will be up. So what happens at that time? In verse 9 it says, "I will change the speech of peoples to a pure speech." At Babel, the speech was confused, but now God promises a pure speech to all peoples. At Babel, people were running from God's authority, but now they will serve Him in spirit and in truth. And look at verse 10. It says, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." Now, of course, in the immediate context, it's talking of the exiled Israelites who have gone to Assyria and to Babylon. They're all over. And God is saying, you will come back to the promised land once again. That was the first fulfillment, but it wasn't the fullest fulfillment. You see, these people from Cush represent also the Gentiles coming into the fold of Shem. The descendants of Japheth, as prophesied by Noah, would be dwelling in the tents of Shem. They would return to Jerusalem. They would become God's people. And remember, even after the crucified and resurrected Christ ascended into heaven, there was great persecution in the church. And what happened? They were dispersed over all the earth. But this was not the end. The fullest fulfillment of this promise is when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this will come at the second coming of Christ. You see, this whole book is full of promises just like that, pointing to the glory of God and pointing to Jesus Christ, fulfilling the promises of God. And the unity of this message is overwhelming. How can we miss it as often as we do? God's promise in Genesis 3 has been fulfilled in Christ. Look further at verses 11 through 13. It says, on that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, and they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. On that day, they will not be put to shame. At Babel, the people were put to shame as they were dispersed. They rebelled against the Lord. And the proud were the ones who ruled the peoples of the earth. But God is promising that the proud will not rule any longer on his holy mountain. The Lord your God, in verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. This is the exact same phrase that was used to describe Nimrod, the leader of the people who built Babel, a mighty one, a mighty warrior. Exact same phrase. But the Lord is now the mighty one. He is the mighty warrior who will save. Not only that, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. I think of Isaiah 40, as Christ promises to gather us together, to hold us close to his bosom as a shepherd holds a lamb. He will quiet you by his love. Not only that, he will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever thought of that? The Almighty God who needs nothing. He needs nothing from us. He desires our praise, but he does not need it. And yet we offer it to him as best we can. But the Almighty Creator of the universe looks down at his children and sings over them. What love is this? That he would rejoice over wicked people. That he would sing over us whom he has saved. In that day, God will not come down to see you. In that day, God will be in your midst. Rather than Nimrod, the warrior, hunter, killer, ruling over you, or people like him, you have the mighty one, the warrior, rejoicing over you with gladness, singing over you. So great is his love for his children. And then verse 20. At that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortune before your very eyes. Whereas at Babel, the Almighty scattered a rebellious people, at that time he will gather you together. And he says, I will make you renowned. The word translated renowned is Shem. Remember, the people of Babel said, I will make a Shem for myself. I will make a name for myself. And here God says, I will make a Shem, I will make you Shem. I will make you the name. I will make you renowned. Why do we have a name now? It's because of Christ. We have the name of Christ. We are called Christians. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Indeed, he's going to gather his people together once and for all, but it already has begun. In the Garden of Eden, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. At Babel, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. The promises of God are for us today. And what Satan means for evil in your life, God means for good. He will redeem it. When will that time come? I'm sure the readers of the prophecy to Zephaniah before Christ were wondering, when is that time coming? Remember, the exiles had come back to the promised land from Assyria, from Babylon, from all over the earth after the destruction of Jerusalem. They had slowly trickled back like a dog with a tail between its legs. They had trickled back to Jerusalem. And yet God was with them. And they were probably wondering, as they read Zephaniah, as they read the prophecies about a coming kingdom, when is that time? Isaiah 9 says it well. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That time began when Christ came, and we live in that time. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, with me. Acts 2, starting in verse 1. We'll see another partial fulfillment of that time, of this promise, that at that time we would all be gathered back together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" What does this mean? But Peter, standing up, told them what it meant. He lifted up his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it shall be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day,'" verse 21, "'and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Now think of what we've learned about Zephaniah and the Tower of Babel. And now think of this passage as it relates to Babel as well. Instead of being scattered, these people were all together in one room, in one place. Instead of coming down to see them, God comes and rests on them. Instead of confusing their language, everyone around heard God's praises being declared in his own language. It was a miracle. The languages are not confused. The languages were brought together as a sign for the people. Remember Babel? Now it is all being brought new. Now everyone will worship me in spirit and in truth. Instead of rebelling against the word of God, they're proclaiming the glories of God. Instead of the revelation being for the Jewish people, now the revelation is for all who call on the name of the Lord. They will be saved. So people, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man you know, was sent by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up and is exalted at the right hand of God. Therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus, whom you crucified, the baby who came to earth 2,000 years ago and was born in a manger, came to earth, that little baby, to die. It was not random. It was not because the wicked people were too strong for him and he just had to submit. This was the plan of God, and he was no ordinary baby. He was part of an eternal divine plan of redemption to save people like you and like me, to crush the head of the serpent once and for all. Martin Luther said, when you see the baby Jesus in the manger, remember that that wood would someday become his cross. He was born in great humility. And yet, although a baby, he held the universe together by the power of his word. He was the creator, and yet he was rejected by those whom he had created. He is truly the only reason for this season. And he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ, the man God, who lived a perfect life, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected to life again, will come again for his people, for those who believe in his name. For those who trust in Christ alone for salvation. We may have been in church our whole lives and yet not still trust in Christ alone. We may think we're saved because we do religious things, but we still may not trust in Christ alone. If he is not your Lord, then he is not your Savior. So what should you do? Peter tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we come to you after hearing your word and we thank you. We thank you for sending your son as a man, indeed as a little baby, to be one of us, to be like us. And yet he was sinless and was killed at the hands of lawless men, but you raised him up to glory. He now is our hope. He now is our intercessor. He now is our prophet and our priest and our king. And he now calls us to worship him. Lord, may your word go forth victorious through this world. And may your word go forth victorious in our hearts as we meditate upon these great and precious promises. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And may your word